Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 5. That's where we're going to be in just a moment. And just to kind of give you a backstory, because if you've been following along with us, either here in person or online, you're going to notice that today we're going to make a big jump so far as material is concerned. So I just want to give a little background leading up to today and tell you kind of what we have fast-forwarded through since last week. Israel, we have found in this series that we've called The Journey to Promise, Israel was held captive in Egypt, and then God sent Moses as a deliverer and miraculously delivered Israel from captivity. And then Israel goes out, and they are to enter into the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham many, many years earlier. And when they get there, they send in spies, and we looked at this last week. They sent in some spies, and the spies brought back an evil report and said, "We can't take it. There's no way that we are going to emerge victorious. There's no way we're going to be able to overtake the enemies in the land." There were two who said they could. That's Joshua and Caleb. And because of their disobedience, God said, for this generation that refuses to enter into the promised land, they are going to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until they all die. And those who are counted 20 years of age and younger, 40 years from now, they will be able to enter, but not until every last one of those who refuse to enter dies in the wilderness. And that's exactly what happened. And today, where we're going to pick up in Joshua 5, we find that not only did all of those individuals who refused to enter, they died, we find that Moses died. Moses was not able to enter into the promised land. Moses disobeyed God. God gave a specific command. Moses disobeyed, and so God said, "You can't enter the promised land." And Joshua, the assistant to Moses, took command and took control as the leader. And God had appointed him. Now Joshua is going to be the one who is going to lead you into the land. And so when we pick up in Joshua chapter 5, a couple of other things have happened. We find that Joshua had sent a couple of spies into the city of Jericho, which was the first place they were going to take in the promised land. And as they entered in, they hid out in the house of a prostitute named Rahab. And Rahab tells the spies, "We've heard about what happened. We've heard about your strength. We've heard about how God is with you. And I want to live. Whenever you attack our city, I want to be able to live. So they tell her, "You tie a red cord in your window and gather up all of your family into your home and you will survive. You will just," in a very similar vein as when they were in Egypt and they put blood over their door for the first Passover and they were not destroyed whenever God passed over and saw that blood. And in the same way, because of Rahab's faith, she would be saved. So now they have crossed over the Jordan River. They are now into the promised land. And we find, picking up with Joshua chapter 5, that's what we find in verse 10. So just join with me reading these next couple of verses. "While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. There was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you. And as we come before you, we pray that you would speak to us of your faithfulness today. Father, I pray that you would challenge us. I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that wherever we may find ourselves today, I pray that as we wrestle with situations, as we deal with circumstances, as we wonder about the future, as we sometimes have a difficult time with the present, maybe with a family issue, a vocational issue, whatever it is, Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us today and that you might encourage us by your faithfulness. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we talked about faith. We talked about responding in faith and how Israel did not respond in faith. And I said that if you want a good biblical working definition of faith, you remember four R's, the letter R. I said you have to receive a report from God, and then you respond rightly to that. That's the basic idea of faith. You receive a report from God. You receive a report from God's word. You receive the truth. You receive a report, and then you respond in the right way. Now, if you receive a report and you don't respond, that's not faith. Or if you just take action without first hearing from God, that's not faith. You receive a report, and then you respond rightly. That's the idea of faith. But we also say that God is faithful. What does that mean? Does God give a report to himself? That's not what we're talking about when we talk about God being faithful. The way we can understand God's faithfulness is this. God is always true to his word and to his character. He's always going to be true to his word and his character. And because God is always true to his word and his character, he's always faithful. That means we can exercise faith in him. Because God's always true to his word and his character. So that means when God gives us a report, we can respond rightly, we can believe him, and we can act upon it in faith. We have faith because God is faithful. God is worthy to be followed. He's worthy to be obeyed. He never lies. He never deceives. God is always true to his word and to his character. And so I want us to look at this passage today. We're going to start in Joshua 5. We just read those couple of verses, and we're going to read the rest of Joshua 5 and into chapter 6. But I want us to look at the idea of how God shows his faithfulness in these instances with this first battle of Jericho, and how God shows that he is faithful always. How God is faithful to provide, how God is faithful to lead, how God is faithful to work, and he shows his people that he is faithful in all those ways. First of all, God shows that he's faithful to provide. You see what happens? It says that they've been given manna. And we've talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We said that God sent this bread-like substance that it coated the ground. We don't know exactly what it was. And the word manna actually means in the Hebrew, what? What is it? That's what it means. What? What? They didn't know what this was. And so it scattered over the ground, and every day they would go out and they would pick it up. And for their time in the wilderness, God fed them miraculously in that way. But the day after they ate of the fruit of the land, there was no more manna. The day after they ate of the fruit of the land, the fruit that was growing, the vegetables, the wheat, the day that they ate of it, the manna stopped. What can we learn from that? Well, it's your first point. God's care remains even when his provision changes. You see, God was showing that he is absolutely faithful to them, and God is saying, just because the way I provide for you changes doesn't mean my care has changed. God is still caring for them. God is still watching out for them. Now, the temptation is to say, but wait, God is now saying, you're on your own. You don't need my help anymore. It's all on you. Now, because you're in the land, now there's this fruit, so I don't have to do everything for you. Well, now that is a good American self-reliant way of reading Scripture. It's wrong, but it's a good American self-reliant way of reading Scripture. That is not at all what God is showing. God is just changing the way that he's providing. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, listen to this. This is the command that is given before they enter into the promised land. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, this is verse 8, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. Verse 11, but the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. God says, The promised land is not going to be like Egypt. In Egypt, you had to dig irrigation ditches. You had to carry buckets of water. You had to go water your fields in that way. Not true with the land of promise. I'm going to send rain. My eyes are always upon it. I never stop caring for this land. It's not a matter of sending them into the land and saying, now you're on your own, no more manna. God is saying, you're just as dependent upon me now as you were in the wilderness. Because now I'm going to send rain. I saw a little sign that was posted online. It was in a farmer's office. And it said, never forget you owe your existence to the fact that there is a 1-inch layer of topsoil and it rains. That's the reason we eat. Because there's a 1-inch layer of topsoil and God sends the rain. So here in this land, it's not that they're relying upon themselves. It's that their provision has changed. Let me give it to you in a different way. The promise does not change with the provision. God made a promise he was going to take care of them. The provision changed. And just because the provision changes doesn't mean the promise changed. God's still going to take care of them. Sometimes we get really panicked when our provision changes. God says, now it's time to grow in me and I'm going to teach you something new about myself. And he changes our provision. And so often we get panicked by that. Well, I like the old provision. I like the way you were providing for before. Maybe God's not in this. Maybe God is in this, and he's just teaching us to walk deeper with him. It reminds me of Elijah in the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. This isn't in your outline. You can jot it down. 1 Kings chapter 17. You find that Elijah declares a drought, and then Elijah is out in this wilderness, and God is providing for him because he's staying at this little brook, and he's drinking from the brook. And you also find this. God says, you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So God sends ravens, and they bring him food. And so Elijah eats there. And then the Bible says, after a while, the brook dries up. The provision is changing. And then God tells Elijah, get up. I got a place for you to go. I've commanded a widow in this other town. She's going to provide for you. The provision changed. Did God's care change for the prophet Elijah? No. The care is the same. The promise is the same. The way he provides changes. God is faithful to provide. Where is it in your life that God may be changing the provision and you may have gone into full-blown panic mode? You know what it feels like? God, what are you doing? I had everything lined up. Everything was lined up. Everything was perfect. Everything, I had all my ducks in a row, and now we have nonlinear waterfowl issue going on, right? You'll get that later on the way home. And there's this issue going on, and God, I don't know what to do. I mean, everything's falling apart. And it may not be falling apart. God may have just changed the way he's providing. He may have taken you from eating manna to eating of the fruit of the land. And there's always going to be somebody who, you know, I can't imagine. There may have been somebody. I mean, in a number of people, this number, there's probably one person like, well, I sure do miss that manna. I wish we could have manna. I'd rather eat manna wandering in the wilderness than eat the fruit of the land in the land of the promise. But the fact of the matter is, just because the provision changes doesn't mean that God's care for you changed. There have been times that I've talked to some of you. And you've talked about God moving you into a different position or God giving you a different job and how absolutely panicked you were. And then after a little bit, you realize, whoa, God knew what he was doing. Imagine that, right? The number of times that I am astounded by God knowing exactly what he's doing just blows me away. The fact that I'm surprised that God knows what he's doing. God is faithful. He's true to his word. He's true to his promise. And he is true to the fact that he is going to care for his people. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The Philippians had given to Paul and they were financially tapped out. And they didn't know how God was going to work. And Paul says, my God's going to supply according to his riches. Notice Paul did not give details about how, because how is God's business. Paul didn't say, and this is how God is going to do it. This way, this way, this way, this way, this way. And these are all the particulars. And this is how miraculously the money's going to arrive. And you're going to get taken care of. Paul doesn't say that. Paul just says, God's going to take care of it. How? I don't know how God's going to take care of it, but he's going to take care of it because he has the riches of his glory, and that's what he's going to draw from. God, his care for you, if you are one of his children, His care for you does not change. Even though His provision changes, His care doesn't change. Even though His provision changes, His promise doesn't change. The next way we find that God is faithful is God is faithful to lead His people. Look at the next few verses. In verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. God is faithful to provide. God's care remains, though His provision may change. God is faithful to lead. And here's what we find in here. You must know God as the commander before you see Him as the conqueror. You must know God as the commander before you see Him as the conqueror. What do I mean by that? Well, Joshua asks a question, and the commander of the army of the Lord, which is understood to be, theology word here, a Christophany or a theophany, meaning a physical manifestation of Jesus. So that's the idea, an Old Testament appearance of the second person of the Trinity. Jesus shows up. Well, how do we know it's God? How do we know it's not an angel? Because he tells him, "Take off your shoes because this is holy," and Joshua bows down and worships. Every other time in the Bible where you see an angel, just an angel show up, a regular angel, if there is such a thing, but you know what I mean. An angel shows up and someone bows down, the angel says, no, you don't do that. Worship is reserved only for the Lord, not for me. So in this case, this individual says, "It's holy ground, take off your shoes." And Joshua worships, and this individual doesn't say anything about that. Why? Because this person is a manifestation of God Himself. There, with a sword drawn. And I love what Joshua says. I mean, imagine how nerve-wracking that would be. You're looking at a city. That's the city you're going to take. That's the first city on the checklist of cities that you need to conquer in this new land. And you stand there and you look, and then you look over and you notice there's a dude standing over here with all of his battle gear, and he's got a sword drawn, and he's looking at the city. And you're thinking, he doesn't look familiar. I don't know who this guy is. He's armed. So Joshua kind of sidles over to him and then, "Hey, just quick question. Are you for us? Are you for our adversaries? Like, whose side are you on here?" Just clarifying. I love what the answer is. No. It's not an answer to the question. Are you for us or for them? No. Okay. Awkward, right? Because here's what he's saying. As I heard an old pastor many years ago say, Joshua said, "Whose side are you on?" And the Lord answers, "I didn't come to take sides, I came to take over." That's the truth. You have to see him and know him as the commander before you see him as the conqueror. Let me give it to you in a different way. God has to conquer you before he conquers your enemies. You have to surrender to him as the ruler over all things. You have to surrender to him as the commander of your life. You have to turn over things to him and say, "Hey, I'm up under your authority because you're the one who has all the authority. You do as you will. You lead as you will." And that's when you see God work. But you have to see him as the commander before you see him as the conqueror. So many times we want that in reverse. We want to see God as the conqueror. We want him to fix all our problems and deal with all of our issues and show up in strength and in might and in power and protect us and move upon everything that stands against what we believe is his will for our life. And then we say, "And then I'll worship you." God says, "You got that backwards. You got to see me as the commander. You have to see me as the one who rules over all things. You have to see me as the one who is the sovereign Lord God of all creation. You have to see me as the one who looks over the universe, and there is not a single molecule that what I do not look at and say, that is mine and under my control." And then once you surrender to me, then you call out to me, and then I hear you and I answer. We get the cart before the horse so many times. And we want to see him as the conqueror. and not see him as commander until later, or maybe not even at all. We want him to ride to our rescue, but we don't want to live for him day to day. I can't tell you the number of times that I've had talks with people over the years, not just here, but over the years. And somebody will say, well, you know, I haven't been living for Jesus, and I haven't been doing that, and I haven't been doing all this stuff. But I'm crying out to him and asking him to move in this situation. And my question is, why do you think he will? Well, I just need him to speak. Well, what if he's speaking and you haven't been able to hear him because you have been so overcome by your sin and living and reveling in your sin so much that you've grown hard of hearing, spiritually speaking? Who's to say that he hadn't been speaking to you the whole time and you have just ignored him, and now you get in a panic and now you want him to ride to your rescue and show up and speak? You just need to stay close to him the whole time. You're not going to see him as the conqueror unless you see him as the commander. If you want him to conquer those issues in your life, he has to first conquer you, and you have to just lay down your arms and allow him to rule over you. Are you for us or are for our adversaries? No. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. I'm over everything. I rule over all things. It's not just here that we find this. You find in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. We sometimes look at people who are ruling and we say, oh, you know, Satan must have placed them in that position. Well, maybe, but it's only because the Lord God allowed that to happen to further his purpose. Is it a good thing? Well, maybe not right now, but ultimately, God's going to work it for his good. God's going to work it for his purpose. He sets them up. He removes them. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, this is the beginning of the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not some authority, not partial authority, not a percentage of the authority. All authority has been given to me. And since all authority has been given to Christ, then when he tells us to do something, we do it. He's the commander in chief. So we follow him. Psalm 96:10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the Lord, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. The Lord reigns. He is the reigning Lord God of the universe, all creation. It's under his rule. It's under his command. So when we want to see him as a conqueror in our life, we have to understand, first and foremost, we surrender to his plan and we surrender to his will. We surrender to his word. He is always faithful. He's always true to his word and to his character. And so we respond in faith because God is faithful. And we say, yes, Lord, I don't understand it, but Lord, I'm laying it out before you. Which brings us to the last way that he's faithful. He's faithful to provide. He's faithful to lead. He's faithful to work. You find in chapter 6, and we're going to go verses 1 through 5 and then drop down to verse 15. But a divine plan is accomplished by divine power. And God is faithful to work by his divine power. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. So the city is locked down tight. They are in lockdown mode. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor. I always think about it like it's all, everything's bolted down, everything's shut up. We find historically that there were two walls. There was an outer wall of Jericho and an inner wall of Jericho. So all the gates are shut up. They're locked down tight. And God says, look what I gave you, a present. Even wrapped it up. Look, it's all nice and tight for you. There it is, Joshua. We're about to unwrap this thing. But here it is. Gave you a present. See, I've given Jericho to you. There it is. No loose ends. Everybody's inside. Giving it to you. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every one straight before him. That's a brilliant plan, right? I mean, how many times have you watched a movie and there's a threat, maybe it's a war movie, and you're watching it and there's a threat and one of them says, I've got it. We'll get some trumpets. And we're going to march around our enemy 6 times, once a day for 6 days, not making a sound. And on the 7th day, we're going to blow the trumpets and then we're going to yell. That should do it. It's God's plan. This way, nobody can get the credit except for God. No one is going to get credit for this, because this God's plan, this divine plan, is only going to be accomplished by divine power. Drop down to verse 15. Pick up here. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day they marched around the city seven times. And on the seventh time, at the seventh time, when the priests had blown their trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that's within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. Now, we'll talk more about the judgment of God in the next couple of weeks, because I know sometimes we read those passages and we say, I'm just really stunned that God said to kill everybody. You know what should really stun us? That anybody is alive because of our sin. That's really the stunning issue. The issue is not, why did God kill these people? The issue is, why doesn't he end all of us? That's the stunning question, not a question of judgment. And we'll talk more about that later. But we find here that God gives them a plan. He gives them a divine plan. And then he accomplishes that plan only by his divine power. That way nobody could get the credit again except for him. You're not going to see one of the, maybe. You know, there may have been that one Israelite out there who was like, "Yeah, well, did you see those walls fall? I yelled louder than anybody else. I've been practicing in my tent." You know, it's not. There's probably always one. You know, "Well, I did yell a whole lot louder, you know." But God is saying, this is by my power. It's only by my power. I was watching television a couple of years ago, and there was a show where some scientists got together and decided they were going to see if it was possible to blow a trumpet at such a frequency to make a wall fall down. And then they concluded it's impossible that the walls of Jericho fell because a trumpet sounded. Well, of course, genius, it was God. Your trumpet didn't have God thumping down your wall. Now, did it? Of course that happened. And historically, I was preparing for this, I was reading, because you can find all sorts of geniuses online. And so I was reading this article, and someone had written and said, coexisting at this exact moment, or coinciding with this exact moment, there was an earthquake at Jericho around this time, and the walls did indeed fall down. And then they were saying, and it appears that people invaded the city who were nomadic in nature. They had lived in tents. And after they burned the city, archaeological discoveries, after they burned the city, they did not inhabit the city. They went back and lived in their tent and then moved on to another location. And the response was this: if it seems like it may have been, it fits the biblical description of Israel, but don't miss the fact that it was an earthquake that occurred that made the wall fall down, and people may have attributed it to God himself, but it was just a coincidence that it happened at that time. These are also the people who say, it was just a coincidence that a wind blew at the exact moment of time and parted the Red Sea so they could cross over. And it was just a coincidence that a bush happened to catch fire by these scientific means and that Moses happened to notice in the wilderness. Okay, who's to say? And they were like, well, it was probably an earthquake. Well, who's to say God didn't use an earthquake? He used an earthquake before. It just seems awfully weird that you march around a city and you blow a trumpet and at the exact moment an earthquake occurs. Wow. I'm just saying. That's convenient. The bottom line is, it was God working. God dropped the walls and the people went in and took the city because it's God's plan. Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And you can read on in Isaiah 46 how God is the one who declares everything to occur from the end from the beginning, and he is the one who is going to accomplish his purpose. We find this incident mentioned again in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. Hebrews 11 is referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith sometimes, or the Roll Call of Faith, and it goes through and it looks at people in the Old Testament and shows how they responded by faith, receiving a report, responding rightly to God's faithfulness, that is, God's true to his word and to his character. And you find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, this line, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith. They had faith that God was going to be true to his word. God said, you march around 7 times and those walls are going to fall down flat. So they did it. And God responded. God is faithful. He's faithful to provide. He's faithful to lead. He's faithful to work. Where is it in your life that God may be working a divine plan and you need to rely on his divine power to accomplish it? You don't need to be practicing shouting in your tent to get loud enough. You just need to be still before the Lord and surrender to him and allow him to work out his divine plan in his way, by his power, so he's the only one who gets the credit for it. Where is it that God's changing your provision? And maybe you're getting a little panicked because that provision has changed and now you don't know what God is doing. Trust him. Trust his promise. Trust his care. His care remains even when that provision changes. Where is it that you've been crying out to God and saying, God, I need you to conquer this situation. I need you to conquer this attitude that I have. I need you to conquer this sin in my life. I need you to conquer this circumstance or this situation and show up and do something that only you can do, God. Are you seeing him as commander, though, first? Are you truly surrendering those things to him? Have you surrendered your heart to him? Have you surrendered your life to his care and to his plan? And then say, God, now please work, because I'm yours to do whatever you want to do with. Is there a plan that you need to see worked out in your life, and you've been relying on your own power? And God is saying, you need to rely upon me. You have to rely upon the divine power in order to accomplish the divine plan. You can't rely upon your own strength. Understand, regardless of what you're facing, if you're a child of God, God is faithful. He will provide. He will lead. He will work. But we have to understand that he's faithful, and we respond to him in faith. By faith, Hebrews 11:3. By faith, the walls fell. God is faithful, and our walls will fall too. If we see him rightly, we hear from him, and we respond to him in a way that brings the most glory, honor, and praise to him. Let's pray. Lord God, we are thankful that you're faithful. You don't lie. You can't lie. It'd be a violation of your character. You are always right. You never do anything wrong. You never have a wrong thought. You never have a faulty plan. There is nothing that ever enters into your heart, not just now, but for all eternity. Nothing has nor will anything ever enter into your mind that is bad, that is evil, that is wrong, that is unrighteous, that is unfair, because you're God and you are faithful. You are always true to your word. You're always true to your character. And when we miss that, when it's like you don't seem like you're fair, or you don't seem like you're righteous, or you don't seem like what you're doing is good, that's not your fault. It's our weakness. It's our failing. It's our limits. It's our sin that keeps us from seeing you as being as faithful as you truly are. So, Lord God, whatever walls any of us face, walls where we don't know how you're going to provide, but you will, because you're faithful if we trust you. We don't know how you're going to lead, but you will, because you're faithful if we trust you as our commander. We don't know how that divine plan is going to be fleshed out. We don't know the how, but you work because you're faithful. And so, Father, I pray for each person here today. Anybody who's wrestling in one of these areas or many other areas, I pray today would be the day that they would say, God, I can't bring down the walls myself. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I am going to trust that you are faithful, and I'm going to live by faith because you are faithful. I'm going to receive your report from your word, and I'm going to respond in the right way. And Father, there may be some here today, they've never made a decision like we saw these young people make this morning, God. They've never made a decision to follow you. They don't know you as commander. They don't know you as the Lord God who's extended mercy and love and grace to them. Father, I pray today would be the day that they would recognize that just as you spared Rahab and her family there in Jericho because of that crimson thread that she hung outside of her window, Father, so too, you will spare us and you will pardon us for our sin because of the crimson blood of Christ that was shed for us if we will receive it by faith. That we believe your word that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins, and we take you at your word that if we call out to you, we will be saved. Father, I pray that today would be the day that there would be some who would make that decision to follow you, and they would surrender to you as the Lord God of all things, including the Lord right now of their lives. So, Father, we give ourselves to you in this time. Whatever need, whatever challenge, whatever heart cry that we have, we bring it before you now and pray that you would answer according to your faithfulness to provide and to lead and to work. And we pray that you would do just those things in our lives so that you're the only one to get the credit. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.